So before I introduce our guest speaker, I've got a funny story of how I first met him. Okay. And this is Fernando. He is our Foursquare district supervisor. And I was invited to a pastor's breakfast that I went to, and I knew some of the pastors there, but the truth is, many of the pastors, I didn't know who they were. And I walked in, and there was a seat there, and I sat down, and there was a guy who was sitting right across from me on the other side of the table. And I didn't know who he was, but I didn't know who a lot of these people were. I knew some of the pastors, but I didn't know all the pastors. So I'm trying to just be friendly, you know what I mean? Because I'm a friendly guy, and you know, which is a little outside of my comfort zone, but I try to be friendly. And so I thought, well, you know, this guy's right across from me, so I'll ask him, you know what? We're at a pastor's breakfast. So I thought, well, I'll ask him, where do you pastor? You know what I mean? I thought that was an appropriate question. And he said, I don't pastor a church. And I thought, oh, that's kind of weird. Why are you at a pastor's breakfast? You're not, you know what I mean? But, you know what I mean? Whatever. It's like, okay. So then I said, oh, okay, well, I'm trying to be friendly. Well, where do you go to church? And he said, oh, I go. And he mentioned the church that he went to. And I said, oh, that's nice. And then I said, what do you do at the church? What's your ministry? You know what I mean? Because I'm thinking he's probably maybe an assistant pastor or something. And he's going to tell me his ministry. He's like, well, I don't, he says this, I don't really have the opportunity to go to that church very often. And what? And then I ask him, well, when you go, what, you know, do you have a ministry that you do at this church? You know, again, you know, at pastor's breakfast, you're mainly talking about ministry. And I'm, you know, trying to connect. And he says, well, I don't go that often. And when I go, I really don't have a ministry there. I just try to encourage the pastor. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Amen. So, you know what? Okay, maybe I'll talk to another pastor. You know what I mean? So, whatever it is. So then, we're sitting there. We get done with our breakfast, and we were so blessed. For I think 6 years, Kimberly Dierman, who's a gracious, close, dear friend of Tamer and myself, I went to Life Bible College with her husband Jerry, and then we served for 6 years. Tamer and I were children's pastors, and Jerry and Kimberly were youth pastors at the same church. Of course, Pastor Bradford, and they never met Pastor Bradford, but they know Pastor Bradford because I talk about him all the time. But we're just so blessed to have Kimberly as our district supervisor. Well, when she went back into local ministry, Fernando came, and he's now our district supervisor. But I don't know who he is at the table. I don't know, you know. And so one of the pastors stood up and said, well, for many of you, many of you know him, but for some of you don't, we're so blessed to have Fernando with us. You know what, he is taking the lead and is our district supervisor, and he's going to, you know, just address us and tell us what God has laid on his heart. And guess who stood up? That guy right across. And I thought, oh my goodness. So I felt like such a goofball. But you should, Pastor, is your point to tell us that you're a goofball? We already know that. I know you already know that. But that's not my point. My point is to say that the Bible says this. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall. The Bible says that God blesses those. You know, he resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. What's that more grace? Grace is his supernatural power, supernatural ability to do what you can't do by yourself. And the Bible says to those who are going to walk in humility, they'll have this super, they'll be blessed with even more of this supernatural ability to get done what you can't do by yourself. And he never mentioned that to me. He was gracious to me as we walked out. You know, never thought, you know what, never even brought it up. and was gracious to say, absolutely, you know what? We took a little while for us to figure out a date, but said, absolutely, I would love to preach at your church. I would love to be a part of Hope Community Church. So very, very gracious, strong man of God. Give it up for Fernando. Come on up.
God bless you. You're so kind. Awesome. Well, good morning, church. What a joy to be here. I was going to tell you a story. I met this guy in a breakfast. He sits across from me. He's asking me all these weird questions. And I'm like, who are you? And ends up being the pastor here. All right, so nice to be here. It is an honor to be here. And you folks know how blessed you are to be led by such a wonderful couple, a man and woman of God. Man, what a blessing. I never met Tamara until today, and I just have to tell you, your pastors are my kind of people. They love you. They love the Lord. They love you. They brag about you, and they brag about the goodness of God. And I believe the best days for Hope are yet to come, in Jesus' name. Will you say amen to that? Awesome. Well, thank you. Pastor Drew was sharing a little bit of my story. Before I was actually a supervisor, I pastored a church. Somebody had to go to Hawaii to suffer for Jesus, and they said, yes, Lord, send me. So I went to Hawaii 2002. I was a youth pastor there, and then I planted a church in Honolulu, and I was there for 13 years. I moved here about 3 years ago. But the best part of my story is my family. I have to be honest. Yeah, Hawaii was fun and it's great, but especially when it gets so cold here, you miss Hawaii. But hey, the best part of my family, I have a picture here that we just recently took of my family. I don't know if you guys have it ready, but we just went to one of those like video shoots, and there they are. Yeah, my wife, we've been married for 20 years, the best 20 years of her life. she was 12 when I got married. but these are our three boys. Daniel is 17. David, he's 16. And the little guy is 2 years old. Some of you may say, what happened? I said, you know what happened. But yeah, we have a big gap there. We love it. It's so awesome to have boys that love Jesus. They all three of them. Even the little two-year-old guy, he would love to see the kids worshiping. He is a worship guy in heart, and man, it's crazy. But I want to talk to you about my middle son, David. That's another picture of him. He is 16. He's a cool kid. He was diagnosed to be in the spectrum of autism when he was about 3 years old. And one of the things that we first noticed, we had no idea. I never met anybody with autism, to be honest. I never knew anybody in my family or any close friend. So it was very new to us. But the reason why we realized something was wrong, he wouldn't speak. And he would get lost in his own toys and stuff. So we got it tested and all that stuff, and the diagnosis came. And the doctors at the beginning said, well, you speak two languages at home, because I'm originally from Colombia. My wife is also from Colombia. So we spoke both English and Spanish at home, most Spanish. And the doctor said, listen, you need to, first of all, just speak one language. He's never going to, his brain doesn't connect these two languages. And by the way, we believe he will never speak. His delays are so behind. His brain is not connecting a lot of stuff that kids at this age should already be doing. So we don't believe he's going to be speaking anytime. So we start praying because we believe in God. So we prayed. So we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for weeks, months, 4 years praying. 4 years. When he was 7 years old, he started talking. Praise God. And he starts saying stuff so much to the point that our prayer changed. Rather than saying, Lord, please help him to speak, it was, please, Lord, help him to shut up because he's like, cannot stop. And seriously, nonstop, at church, he will talk. I mean, everywhere. It was so crazy. So that's been our prayer. Lord, help him to be quiet. And that's been our prayer for the last 10 years because he keeps going at it. So I came here, I was praying, God, what do you want to speak to this wonderful community of faith? And the Lord gave me, I believe, something that is in God's heart for all of you. And And it has to do with the journey of following Jesus and realizing, first of all, many of you have made that decision. Probably that's why you're here. Following Jesus is the best decision you could ever make. Would you say amen to that? Man, that is so true. But at the same time, even though it's so good, it's challenging. And many of you that have been following Jesus for quite a while, you know it is challenging. How many of you are followers of Jesus in the house? Come on, let me see. Okay, so how many of you will say, yeah, you discovered that following Jesus is difficult. It's not a bed of roses. It's not that you go from cloud to cloud, you know, eating bacon and donuts every day that doesn't do bad to you. You know, that's not following Jesus. You know, following Jesus has its challenges. It's a difficult journey. So we're going to find a story in the scripture. And I'm glad to be in a church that preaches the gospel, because I'm going to bring the gospel, okay? I don't want to be out of place. So if you have your Bibles with you, Mark chapter 4. If you don't bring your Bibles, there's going to be the scriptures here in the screens. But before we read, it started verse 35. Before we read, let me just give you the context of this story. You probably have read the gospels many times. Jesus starts his ministry and it pretty much takes off. There's a lot of miracles in his ministry. People are just coming to see him. People just come and bring the sick. Please, Jesus, help my friend, my relative, my loved one. And Jesus is doing all these miracles to the point now that multitudes are coming, right? You know that story, right? Multitudes are coming because they want to hear him, because the scripture says then he taught us if he was with authority. And he was powerful. And so there's this idea that Jesus just starts teaching and just multitudes came. Well, there's a day when, and we see in the scriptures, the day when pretty much the Sermon of the Mount. Matthew records this, and it was right up by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and there's thousands of people, and Jesus is preaching pretty much all day. I mean, if you think that your pastor sermons are long, think about it all day, okay? Jesus, but it's Jesus. Jesus is preaching. They don't think that? Okay, good. Good, because I know I have like 30 minutes. So, okay, so keep going. So Jesus is preaching all day and amazing. I mean, the best of the best sermons all day is what the scriptures record as the Sermon of the in the Mount. It's like so powerful. It's all the Kingdom of God teachings all day to these multitudes. You got the picture? So they're by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, right? And Jesus is, you know, because it's open air. Here we have like a microphone. Imagine thousands of people sitting out there. Jesus has to raise his voice. So he finds by the shore, he finds a boat. And the boat is not probably bigger than this stage, okay? Just imagine a boat this long. And so Jesus gets in the boat, kind of like a platform. People are sitting at the shore, and he's teaching all day long. You guys got that? Yeah. Okay, now evening comes. Jesus had to be tired. People had to be tired. So it's time to wind up and kind of calm down. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, okay? Verse 35 in Mark chapter 4 says this. As evening came, Jesus said to what? To whom? To how many disciples of Jesus we have here? Okay, so maybe what is coming next is for you too, okay? So as evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Everybody say, the other side.
The other side.
Okay, now the word disciple here means follower. So Jesus is saying here to his followers, hey guys. And ladies, let's go to the other side, okay? Because on this side, you have been blessed. You have received so much. You have become, quite honestly, kind of comfortable. And you have learned many things. But I wanna take you from a blessing here to a greater blessing to the other side. Let's cross the lake and let's go to the other side. New adventures are waiting for us. New greater rewards are waiting on the other side. So come, follow me. Let's go to the other side. Now, I'm not sure what that means to you, but maybe God is saying to some of you very clearly, I want to improve your marriage. Let's go to the other side. It's been good, but I have something greater for you. Hey, maybe I want to bring greater joy in your career and what you're doing right now. Maybe I want to bring a promotion. So let's go to the other side. Hey, I've been prospering you and helping you here, but I want to take you to a greater glory. So let's go to the other side. You know, it might not be necessarily what you want, but certainly necessarily I'll tell you this, I will give you what you really need in the other side. So let's go to the other side. Now, some of you say, hey, this side is good. So this side is awesome. And God says, I have something even greater for you. Or it could be that some of you say, oh, yeah, let's go to the other side because this side sucks. This side is not good. This side has been waiting, and the blessing is not coming. Jesus, please take me to the other side. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you want to follow Jesus to the other side? How many of you would say, okay, I see your pastor's going first, and some of you here, and those of you that are not raising your hand, maybe it's too early, or you're probably too comfortable. But I'll tell you this, what God has for you on the other side is much better than what you have on this side. And Jesus tells his followers, let's cross to the other side. Let's follow the story. Verse 36. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although there were other boats following. And then verse 37 is when it gets really fun. But soon a fierce storm came up. Everybody say storm.
Storm.
And this one was fierce. This one was scary. It says here, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now, I know that we don't live in a culture where we're not fishermen. We don't live by the shores of any lake or an ocean. Many of you probably never been in fishing. But anybody has been in a boat when in the middle of the storm? Anybody? Anybody in a boat in the middle of a storm? Okay, it was pretty scary, right? Yeah, exactly. Let me tell you like what we can relate. Maybe we cannot relate to the story here in being in trouble in a boat. But how many of you have been in an airplane when turbulence hits? Okay, it's scary, huh? I mean, you feel like you're going. I mean, the thing going. You're like, oh! The other day I was coming home. My airport is John Wayne Airport in Orange County. I was coming. It's usually pretty easy. But, man, this plane was having, I mean, I don't know what was in this clouds that day, but, man, it was like, woo, and just people, you like their nails were stuck to their seats, right? And then it was so bad, and everybody's like, you know, and then somebody in the front goes, and you're like, what was that? It was a guy, a 250-pound guy, just yelling like a little girl. It wasn't a lady. Everybody was there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You get, okay, that's exactly what the disciples were going through. I mean, this boat is going woo, 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 and water is coming in. And probably one of the disciples was like, and it was scary. It was scary. That's exactly. Now, verse 38 says this. Watch this. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. He's taking a cat nap. He's like, he went down to sleep. Now, the disciples woke him up shouting, not even kind of gently. They were mad. They were terrified. Said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, watch this, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was great calm. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. This is important. Then Jesus asked them, why are you afraid? And sometimes, you know, when Jesus asks questions, I mean, they're rhetorical. They're like, they make you think. Why am I afraid? Then he says a second question that is also very important. Do you still have no faith? In other words, come on, guys. I've been with you for almost a year and a half. You have seen me doing great things. You have seen me doing amazing things in people's lives. You have seen me providing for so many. Why are you still afraid? Why your faith is so weak, pretty much. That's what he's saying. And watch this, what Jesus does here, he identifies fear and lack of faith as normal human responses when we face a difficult situation. So being afraid and not having enough faith is actually a very human response. When you're in that turbulence, when you're in the middle of that storm and you get afraid and you realize that your faith is that strong, it doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you a human being. And I can tell you, I can relate to this. When I've gone through difficulties, I get afraid. Yes, I do. Oh, I thought supervisors and pastors don't get afraid. No, I do get afraid. And I see that, man, my faith is lacking here. Not because I'm a bad person. It's because I'm a human being. Now, I have a... What is interesting how the story, Mark's right, the story, verse 31 here is awesome. He says this. The disciples were absolutely what? They were freaking out. And this is what they said. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey. He's like, what? Who is this? They were terrified. And that's how the story ends. Now, I want to show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee. I wish everybody can go to the Sea of Galilee. Can we say that, to take the picture before this? There's actually two. This one is actually taken from, you see, in the right here in this section, there's the lake right there. The funny thing is they call it the Sea of Galilee. Probably a fisherman gave him that name, but it's actually a lake, okay? You know how fishermen are. That's, oh, yeah, I work at the Sea of Galilee. Oh, wow. It's just a lake, okay? So this picture is taken from the highest peak around this lake. It's called Mount Arbel. That's what scholars believe. Then Jesus, you know, when you read the Gospels and says that Jesus went to a quiet place to pray, looks like this is the place. It will take, you know, probably a 2-hour hike to get there, and Jesus will spend time and pray. In fact, there's a story when Jesus comes down and walks on water. He looks like he looks at the lake, looks at the disciples struggling, and he walks from there like, he walks on water and he's like, hey, what's up? And that's what it probably looks like. Now, this next picture is from the lake with a boat, and that's, you see the mountain on the left? That's Mount Arbel, okay? So, but you see, like, in the middle, there is this kind of, like kind of V shape there. Well, people that know about geography, it's pretty amazing. They really, when they read this story, they totally can relate. People that live in the Sea of Galilee today, they will read the story, they realize, yep. Because when you look at this beautiful lake, come on, a storm in a lake? What's up with that? What experts have said, you know, it can be out of the sudden because of the topography and how the wind works. Out of the sudden, you can be just cruising like this, and the winds can come in at speed. I mean, the speed can be so high, 65 miles per hour gust winds. Then make a boat to be rocked to the side. Side by side, water will get into the water. It's pretty scary. First time I went to Israel in 2004, I'm sitting in a boat, and the guy's telling us the story. Man, this lake is like a storm. It's kind of crazy to picture that. And man, then the wind started to pick up. And then these boats start going like this. And then water start coming in. And then a guy in the front, they were terrified. It can be scary. It can be scary. You see, sometimes life can be so good. Life can be so nice. And out of nowhere, some storm comes into your life. It could be you're having a great time in your job and things are going well. And then you find out that your company is laying people off. And out of nowhere, things are great and boom, you're out of a job. It could be that your marriage is never than ever before and things are going great after so many issues and struggles. And finally, there's some momentum, life, love again is thriving, and suddenly your spouse gets diagnosed with something weird and scary, and man, a storm hits. Maybe it's a loved one. Somebody suddenly is ill, or there's a tragedy. There's some issues. That's what we call life storms. Nobody wants them. Nobody invites them, but they come because that's life. Life is going to hurt. But God always heals. But life has that effect on us. You know, some of you right now, you're in the middle of a storm. I don't know what that could be. Maybe it's a legal storm. Maybe you're still dealing with that from your past or new stuff. It could be a financial storm. You're struggling. It's hard. The boat is going side to side. Water is coming in. You don't know what is going to happen next. Health storms, relational storms. Some of you, you put your heart in this relationship and that person broke your heart and you're going through this storm for quite a while, whatever. The normal feeling, if you're a human being, is to be afraid. Fear is the normal thing. And what is interesting about fear is that most people are hiding the storms that they're going through. You see, maybe they're embarrassed about it and they try to deal with that storm on their own. Maybe in their pride, they don't want the pity of people. And I can relate to that. But the main reason is fear. In fact, in our culture, we don't like to admit that we are afraid. It's a sign of weakness in our culture. And I will be honest and say this. Even in the church culture, in Christianity, it's a sign of weakness to show fear, to be a human being when we're going through difficulties. So when we go to church and we have your Bible, is it, hey, brother, how's it going? Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God is good all the time, God is good. I'm serious, like, how life is, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good all the time, God is good. Yeah. And the truth is, they're wearing a mask because behind that mask, they're terrified. Yeah. They've been dealing with a storm, and they're afraid, and they feel ashamed just to recognize that something is wrong, because they're afraid even not only from the storm, but what people will think of them and how they deal with the storm. It's a sad reality. We live it in a culture. We live it in some church circles. But I'll tell you this. You know, some people, when I talk to them about this, they say, Pastor, life is so hard, and I'm not sure how long I can hide this fear. I don't know. I'm just tired of dealing with this. You see, can I encourage you that there is nothing embarrassing or shameful about being afraid when you're hit by a storm? There's no shame on that. It's normal. In fact, there is freedom when we come before God to acknowledge our fears in the middle of our storms. In the story, Jesus doesn't put down the disciples because they were afraid. He just asked them, why are you still afraid? See, there's something that we need to work on. There's something that I want to help you in. Let me ask, how many of you right now, you would say, it could be a big one, it could be a small one, it could be in your life or in someone near, someone that you love, but how many of you would say somebody close to you is in the middle of a storm right now? How many of you storm people are here? Okay, I see. See, most everybody here. Some of us, so often in our lives, we're in the middle of things that we didn't see coming, but they came. We didn't choose them. So I want to encourage you today. I want to leave two important things to remember. Things that we need to remember when we are in a storm. Because those are the first two things that we're going to forget because we're human beings. And those are the things that if we do not remember, fear is going to fester. Lack of faith is going to be there. So two things to remember. Number one, if you write to write notes, write this. You are in the storm with him, with his presence. Jesus is in the boat with you. Okay? And that's very, very important. In the middle of a storm, Jesus, in the story, was right there with them. He was in the boat. And right there, that is good news. Oh, come on. So whatever storm that you raise your hand acknowledging, Jesus, he's right there with you. It seems like he's not, but he is really, really present. And that's important to know because you know what? A lot of people think, okay, I gave my life to Christ. Therefore, it should be smooth sailing for the rest of my life. And you know, you say, no, that's not true. You see, Jesus never promised that if you come to him, life will be easy. Then it will be a storm-free life. No, this is what Jesus promises. God promises that in this world you will face what? troubles, but you will not be alone. Be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. You are not alone in your struggle. God is for you. God is with you. Listen, the storm may rock you, but it will never sink you. It will not sink you. That plane may be shaking right now, but you are not going to crash. It may be scary. It may be difficult. The storm may rock you, but it will never sink you because Jesus is in the boat with you. You are in the palm of his hand. So you're going to be okay. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, every now and then, some of you, you're going to be in the middle of a storm, and it's going to be like crazy. It's going to be really bad. Things are going to be shaky. Water is coming in, and people are going to look to you and say, hey, how in the world are you getting through that? I don't understand that. How come your world is falling apart, and yet you're not falling apart? How can you be in the middle of this storm and having this sense of peace? And what you're going to be able to tell him is this, you know what? Because Jesus is with me. He is in this boat with me, and he lives in my heart. And because he is with me, he gives me this peace to face the storm, a peace that surpasses all human understanding. He is the strength to endure whatever I'm going through. And he gives me the power to raise above the storm. I am not going down. I am going to get through the other side because Jesus is with me. I am not alone. He is with me. So this is what we need to remember. In the middle of the storm, we're in with his presence. And I want you to write this down too. Listen, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Because that's what many people do. Many people are going through things and they're going, God, where are you? Is the first thing that they're going to ask. God, are you in the middle of this? Are you listening to me? Are you in the middle of this? Oh, come on, I'm preaching today. That's good preaching right there. The storm may rock you, but it will never sink you. Jesus is in the middle of the storm with you. And I pray that you find comfort no matter what storm you're going through. My dear friend here at Hope Community, you're not alone. He is with you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The second thing that we need to remember, you're in the storm for his purposes. He has a plan. This storm is not a surprise to him. You are in the storm with his presence, and you're in the storm for his purpose. Think about this. Jesus said to the guys, hey, guys, let's cross to the other side, right? Let's go to the other side, right? Yeah. Now, so it was Jesus' idea, right? He knows what is going to happen.
Yeah, right.
Why he was taking them to the other side? Because there was something great waiting on the other side. And he knows that, okay, we're going to go to the other, it's going to be a, but in the meantime, oh, there's going to be a storm. These guys are going to be freaking out. It's going to be awesome, but I'm going to show them my plan and my purpose through all this. You see, some people think that if you're in a storm, it's because God is mean to you. Because God wants to punish you. Because God, oh, you remember when you did this and that? And, oh, now here we go, it's pay time. You know what? That's garbage, you know?
Yeah.
Now, I'm aware, and some of you know this, we kind of bring storms into our lives because of our poor choices. Isn't that right? Yeah, we admit that, right? But in this passage, we see Jesus is taking his best friends, his followers, to the best next thing that they have ever experienced, to the other side, even when he knew, because he was God in the flesh, then they would go through a storm in order to get to the other side. So we can say that they were not in the storm because they were out of God's will. I would say, actually, they are in the storm as part of God's will, as part of God's plan, as part of God's purposes, maybe because God is going to do something amazing through the storm. He is not going to sink you in the storm. He's going to shape you through the storm. He's going to build you up. He's going to build your faith. He's going to help you to not be so afraid when things hit you. God always uses the storm to do something amazing in our lives. Don't waste the storm that you're going through by being just a complainer, by being a whiner, by being a victim. Take advantage of the storm. Says, okay, God, here I am. I'm in the middle of the storm. You shake me. I know you will not sink me, but you shake me. You do whatever you need to do in me. Build that strength in me that I don't have. Build that faith in me that I don't have through this storm. Yeah. Don't waste that storm. Don't waste it. That's one of the biggest tragedies that we can do as followers of Christ, wasting the storms in life. Take advantage of the storm. In fact, I believe that with all of my heart. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, because Jesus had a brother. He knew everything about Jesus, okay? He grew up with him. James says something that is so powerful. Let me read it to you. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. You probably read this verse before. Let me just read it together. This says here, consider it pure joy. Everybody say pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow. So what God wants to do is to complete you, to mature you, to take you from glory to glory. He wants you to build this perseverance. That's why your faith needs to be tested. That's why a storm is not a bad thing. A storm can be an awesome thing in the hands of God. Amen. Now, can I be honest? Pastor Drew, can I be honest? Is this a church where you can be honest?
Yes.
Okay, I'll be honest. When my son was diagnosed with autism and I read this verse, this is what I said. This is garbage. How can I consider it pure joy? Hey, I'm a human being. I was afraid. My faith was not that strong. But I had my fit with God. When we were told, my wife and I were driving separate cars. I was driving the church van because we had a really clunker of a car. So she was in the clunker. I was in the nice church van. So we got there. We met. We got the diagnosis. She's crying. I'm hugging her. Okay, honey, let's go home. So she takes off. I jump in the church van. Okay, pull off of the parking lot, and I start sobbing. I had to pull over. And I went with my fist in the air and said, why? Why you're doing this to us? All we have done is being obedient to you. All we have done is say yes every time that you call us. We were there. We were the first ones. Why are you paying us this way? He doesn't deserve it. He's only 3 years old. He's going to go through his whole life. And I just go in, and I had it with God. Oh, I know. Do you think that God up there was like, oh, no, Fernando is mad at me. You know what I felt God was doing at that moment? You know what God, I really feel, if I could see the video one day, I think what God was saying, bring it up, butter. Bring it up. Let it all out. Yes. And you know what? Now I realize that's why maybe in the Bible there's so many writings of people fist in the air crying out to God, why you're doing this? That's why you find David. So many psalms. You know that there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations? More than anything, do you remember when Jesus was at the cross and says, why you're forsaking me? Now, I'm not saying I'm like Jesus. I'm just saying I'm a human being. And Jesus experienced humanity at the cross. And if you feel that way, that doesn't make you a bad person. That makes you a human being. So consider it pure joy whenever you say, Lord, I do not consider this pure joy. I am not there. And the Lord said, let's go to the other side. Amen. I said, okay. He said, I am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will build in you the character. I will build in you the faith. Then is going to take you to the other side. And you will enjoy great blessings on the other side. You know why? Many people run away from the storm. And the Lord said, you're going to ride this storm. You're going to ride it. Now, I'll be honest with you. God matures us in many different ways. But the greatest growth comes when we go through certain storms. In fact, some of you, I would say the difference between where you are now and where God wants you to be is the storm that you need to endure or that you're enduring right now. Now, I don't know how many of you know somebody, they're just rock solid in their faith. I just got to talk to your pastors early today, and I can tell you the reason why they're so rock solid in their faith is because they have been riding some storms in recent years. Their faithfulness is because they have experienced God's presence in the middle of all of them. They have experienced God's grace. They have experienced His provision. They learned that there is a purpose in every single storm. They understand that God is often doing something great in us in the middle of the storm, and He's teaching us something about Him that we could never learn any other way. And let me tell you why. In the Sea of Galilee, the disciples learned that day through that storm something that was new, something that was amazing. You see, like any of us, their hope to survive was in that boat. Right? Their hope was like, hey, we're in a boat. If the boat is okay, we're going to be okay. We're going to survive this storm as long as the boat is okay. But the boat was filled with water. And it was sinking fast. That's why they freaked out. So they said, teacher, don't you care? Don't you care? So what Jesus does? He rebukes the wind, calms the storm, and what happens to them? Their eyes got like, yeah, they're huge. They're freaking out because they realize for the first time something that they had never seen before. Then they were in the presence of the God of the universe that created everything, the universe, the air, the wind, the water, the land, and He was in control of everything. They were like, who is this? Not like, who is this? No, they were like, oh my goodness, we are in the presence of God Almighty. He is, oh, and they were terrified. It's a whole different kind of fear. They were not afraid of the circumstances. Suddenly the fear of the Lord hit them. Oh my goodness. How in the world you will ever meet Jesus the healer if you're not sick ever? How in the world you will ever meet Jehovah, your provider, Jehovah Jireh, I like that. How in the world you're going to meet Jehovah Jireh if you're never in need? How many of you will ever meet God, the sustainer of your life, if you don't feel that your life is threatened? Sometimes in the storm is when our eyes get bigger. Because we see the manifestation of the God of the universe taking care of the little things that you're going through. That's how awesome He is. Quite honestly, some of us need to see who Jesus really is. And God, in His mercy, will use the storm to reveal His power and grace. We all need to have this Sea of Galilee experience in which we open our eyes. And rather than putting our trust in how strong our boat is to resist the storm, we put our trust in the one who is in the boat with us. Amen. Jesus is the only one who can calm the storm. Amen? Come on, if you're going to clap, let's do it like for the glory of God. Yes, Jesus. You are the one, Jesus. You are the one. That was my Sea of Galilee experience. When we started this journey with autism, we were terrified. We started this journey trying to learn. I never knew anything about it. My wife and I, we became experts in 2, 3, 4 months. We knew everything about it. We realized many things. One of them is that divorce rate with parents with children with autism is 80%. It's already 50%. With kids with disabilities, goes exponentially greater. We also learned in siblings of kids with of kids with autism, they go really wrong because all the attention goes to the sibling in special needs, and they feel isolated. They feel then they're not cared for. And man, at that time, man, I remember so many things were going on. We started a church in Hawaii. Things were going well, but you know, sometimes it was difficult. Our ministry was not thriving. Financially, we were in bad shape. All our friends were away here in California, in Colombia, where I'm from. My family was all away. We didn't have anybody close. My mother-in-law got cancer. On top of that, our son would got diagnosed with autism. I'll tell you, my faith was being tested. And to be honest, I was very close to give up and walk away and leave. It says, forget it, God. You can have this church. You can have your thing. You see, huge fear of failure was eating my soul. A huge fear of failure was eating my soul. So I remember going through counseling with a dear friend and said, I share all these things and figure out how to deal with the spirit of failure. And man, this is horrible. And I remember what God called you to do. What God called me to be in Hawaii. Do you remember God called? Yes, I can tell you. God called us to go there. In fact, we heard the Lord clearly saying, if you go there, when we were thinking about this, if you go there, I will bless you. That was all we had. The calling and the promise of God. But everything was against that promise at that point. So he said, hey, Fernando, is your soul anchored in what you can accomplish or in the Lord? In other words, what is your boat? What is giving you confidence to endure this storm? Because if it's not Jesus, it's going to be a boat. You have to figure it out. And I realized, oh my goodness, my boat is this sense of success. My boat is to be financially able to care of all my needs. And I realized, oh my goodness, all my focus, all my hope is in this boat that is so fragile and is not in Jesus, the lover of my soul. And man, that started to change everything. Now, many of you are riding a storm and you need a Sea of Galilee experience. For me, I got to meet Jesus, the healer. You know, my son is 16. He still struggles with autism. He has a different challenge. Now he's 16 and if you kind of meet him, you will probably not notice that there's something wrong with him. We were in church the other day, and the pastor was going a little longer in his sermon. And the way that he has no filters. He has no filter, you know, pretty much. So he's like Sheldon Cooper in Big Bang Theory, if you watch that show. He's like that. He just tells the stuff and goes in your head. So the guy is going long, and Karen says, oh, he's a little longer. And we're not complaining. We're just saying he's just going a little longer. And so David, what he does in front, I mean, the church, he goes, well, pastor is preaching. He goes, the pastor got the message. Okay, I'm almost done. And everybody is cracking up. So that's our struggle. And we were like, oh, no. He is 16. He likes girls. And oh, my goodness, Jesus, have mercy on us. Because he doesn't have a filter. He'll tell you, you're beautiful. Where are you going to? You want to marry me? It's like, dude, you cannot say those things. You have to wait a little. You know, you have. So we have our struggles. We have our struggles. We have our things. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. My marriage is stronger than ever before. If it wasn't for this thing called autism, I don't think it would be that strong. It's rock solid. My oldest son, Daniel, he is the best brother a kid with disabilities could have. He loves Jesus. He feels loved by his parents. And when he was 15, you know, it hit him one day. He says, Dad, and you know what I realize? Then for the rest of my life, I'm going to take care of my brother. And I want you to know that when you're gone, he's going to be well taken care of. I never told him that. I never asked him to do that. Man, if you ask me, oh, autism is horrible. Yes, it is. It is painful. But I can tell you it has shaped my life, my ministry, my marriage, my son's life, his brother's life, in a way that I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. So I will tell you, I don't know what you're going through. Don't you ever forget, he is with you. And he has a plan for you. Don't waste the storm. Don't waste the storm. Let me close with one last thought, Pastor Drew, and then you can have it and you can pray, and you know your people better than I do. But I appreciate now. This is when it gets very dramatic. The music. If there is one last thing I want you to write down, if you'd like to write down, or maybe engrave it in your heart, is this. Listen. Every storm has an expiration date. But God's purposes are forever and ever. They're everlasting. That sickness, that financial trouble, that depression, that whatever storm you're dealing with, it has an expiration date. Don't waste the storm. Surrender to God, saying, Lord, here I am. Father, I'm afraid. I probably haven't admitted. I need to admit that, Lord. It's terrifying. It's scary. But Lord, would you please remove this fear? In exchange, give me a stronger faith. Maybe I'm putting my trust in my boat. And I don't know what your boat is. Maybe your boat is your checking account. Maybe your boat is a relationship. Maybe your boat is you're even a person. Maybe your boat is the church. Maybe the boat is your pastor. You say, no, my trust has to be in Jesus. And watch this. Every time that we trust Jesus, we know then we are in the palm of his hand. You know why Jesus was able to take a cat nap in the middle of a storm? Because he knows, I don't care how strong the winds are. I don't care how scary this boat gets. I'm in my Father's hand. And nothing is going to hurt me. And I believe that so strongly that in the middle of the storm, can be at peace and take a nap. And Jesus is saying, let's go to the other side. You can go home and read what happens next. On the other side, Jesus reveals himself as the one that has power over all demonic forces in the universe. And the disciples were like, whoa. And that's when they start also cast demons too. And this is on the other side when Jesus takes them and asks them, who you think I am? And many of them knew already, this dude is something special. And Peter on the other side declares, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Friends, you keep following Jesus. He will take you from adventure to adventure, from glory to glory. He's waiting for you on the other side. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. So if he's calling you to go to the other side, go with him. Hope Community, the best days are yet to come. So go to the other side, amen?
So, I'm just thinking, David says, remember when David is going to, all the Israelites are afraid. All his brothers are afraid. Everybody's afraid. He sees Goliath, and he wants to fight Goliath, and the king wants to talk to him first. The king tries to put all his armor on him. This is ridiculous. Takes that armor off and he says this. He says, you know what? God was with me with the lion, and I defeated the lion with God. God was with me with the bear, and I defeated the lion with God. And this next storm is going to be the same as those other storms. You see, God is doing something in your storm to, I love the analogy. Though, think about it. Those men were terrified. But their first terror is in something that they can't control, that's outside of their ability, that they don't even understand. Their next terror is the God that loves them, that is eventually Jesus is going to say, you know what, it's good that I go, for I'm going to send another helper, and he is going to empower you from the inside. This is the God that the New Testament writer says, if God is for you, who can be against you? This is this confidence that starts building, and probably every single one of us in this room have already been, through the power of God, been victorious in a storm. I've already seen the goodness of God. And the next storm comes, and we need to just say, no, no, this is going to be the same like that last storm. This is just another storm, and the same one that caused us to be victorious in that storm is going to cause us to be victorious in this storm. So Peter and John says, we don't really have anything, but that which we have, you know what? And they seize the guy by the hand, and they raise him up. Now what's happening? Now they are functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit because they recognize Jesus, that's how he behaved. That's how he never left us, and he still hasn't left us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I don't know how many came in this day and the boo of the storm, the boo of the Satan trying to say, and you've been, oh my goodness, how many of you, your faith, you just think, wow, we can do this. Raise your hand if that's you. Raise your hand if you'd like me to pray with you all over the room. Let's pray together. Let's say, no, 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 no. God is for us. He's in our boat. He's with us even in our storm. And notice in the text, they all went to the other side. Every single one of them. God's word is true. It's impossible for God to lie. And so maybe you've been in that storm for a little while. No, 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 we're going to the other side. Keep your hands up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for every single person in here, Father, that we would just recognize, oh my goodness, you are so, so good to us. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. You've promised that goodness and mercy will follow us all our days of our life. You've promised that you will make the crooked path straight. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for specifically for saying to us, peace, be still to our storms. And Father, we pray that today we would stop relying on the boat and start to rely on you. For with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh my goodness. Can we stretch our hands towards Fernando? Oh, God, we thank you for the anointing on this man. We thank you for his family. We thank you for all three of his boys. We thank you for his wife. We thank you for the effectiveness in ministry that he will help others, so many pastors, so many families, and to just walk in the freedom that they are to walk in, and the fruitfulness that they're called to walk in. And we give you praise and honor for the gift that he is to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. I had just a kind of a paradigm shift of looking at some things in our life as you spoke. I thought about, there's so many things that we have gone through, and that text that talks about that it's for the purposes of God, that we go through these storms, and I'm sitting there and I'm trying to just reconcile this all out, and the Holy Spirit had Pastor Drew think about this and then fill in all the blanks for you. Had Pastor Drew not learned about trusting God and having faith in God as he was in Bible college and homeless and trusting God for an apartment, somewhere to live, housing. If Pastor Drew had we not moved in with his mom and Pastor Drew was saying, no, God's going to do for us up in Los Angeles just like he did down in Orange County, you know, and I'm thinking, come on, are you kidding me? You know what I mean? That was pretty miraculous down there at Newport Beach. You know what? And he says, God's going to do it. Had Pastor Drew not trusted God, you know what, knowing that the same God that provided housing there is going to provide housing here. If Pastor Drew, when his back was so jacked up, hadn't believed God's word for healing and kept on trusting God, you know what, that, you know what, I'm healed, I'm whole, by his stripes I were, you know what, every day as he walked out that pain, then what would have happened on the day that I left to run to Target with my parents and the Holy Spirit told me to put the baby monitor on? And Pastor Drew, I fought the Holy Spirit to do that because it was so ridiculous. Pastor Drew didn't need a baby monitor. That is a light sleeper right there. I know this. Guess who got the babies all the time in the middle of the night? Pastor Drew. He's a light sleeper. He hears them. He's not like me. He doesn't need the monitor, Lord. But I finally just stopped resisting the Holy Spirit and just ran upstairs and said, Tamara, just put the baby monitor on. Then you can get going because God is not getting off of this. So I run upstairs and put the baby monitor on and leave. Now, remember, had he not had to trust God when he was in college, had he not had to trust God when he got married, had he not had to trust God when his back was jacked up, what would have happened when he heard something on that baby monitor, went into the bedroom where my son was in the crib, and he was blue? Now, I tell you, this is a testament to God as well as Pastor Drew, because God prepared my husband for that moment as he scoops up our blue son, lifeless. And he didn't call 911, and he didn't scream like the man in the airplane. He ran down the steps with our son in his arms, and he kicked violently the door of May Hampton, who was another believer in Christ, who also loved our son. And he said, pray with me. Could he have done that if it was Lollipop Lane his whole life, that he had never had to trust God for anything, that he never had to understand that God was there for him, that he never was able to develop his faith in who his God was? What is on the other side? And what is God trying to take us to? Do you understand this? Boy, when you see it like that, you can begin to rejoice in some storms. It's like, had we known, hey, listen, had we known, see, we don't know the beginning from the end. Had we known, you know what? Hey, listen, you're going to have a son one day, and your son is not going to be breathing. Just lifeless, and you're going to scoop up his body one day. And if you understand I'm with you, we're going to get through that storm. Yeah, if you come to me, we're going to make it. But if you don't, we're not. You'll be like everybody else without a covenant. How happily would we go, okay, how do we get our faith together here, Lord? Teach us. You know what I mean? There's no big deal. I can do this. Would you not do it? Doesn't that put just like a whole paradigm shift on our storms, on our trials, that we would just become his people? Thank you. Nice paradigm shift. Nice. It's one thing to walk it out. It's another thing to really get. I remember believing God for the chairs that you sit in. Beautiful testimony. But once we got the chairs, the carpet was easier. And then the roof was easier. Do you understand this? You begin to build who you are in God and who God is in you. And everything just gets better. So we need to quit being like the man at the front of the airplane. Every time a little something happens, right? And we need to say, God, if you're for me, who can be against me? You know what I mean? How are we going through this storm? This is just awesome. Speaking of all of that, I'm going to let you go because we're running out of time. So I want to say I saw this because I saw it, but I saw it like this. You know how they say words create a picture? So if I told you, you know what, pretend that there's a dog right here, right next to me. It's a great big white dog. That great big white dog has a big pink collar around its neck. Do you guys see it? So it was like that. So I totally saw this. I woke up at some crazy hour of the morning a couple weeks ago, and the Lord began to speak to me. And he began to speak to me about that he was a God of miracles and that he's never changed. And I saw in my mind these white envelope, and we were writing on a card what we were trusting God for, just the miraculous that we needed. And I was writing, and I put it in this envelope, and I sealed the envelope, and I brought it up here to the stage, and I had this envelope. Well, next week when you come, there will be two glass cylinders up here. And on those glass cylinders, it's going to say, nothing is impossible. Is that not what the Bible tells us? Right. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. So as we've been preparing for this, I shared it with Pastor Drew, and we've got the glass jars, and we're getting the nothing is impossible on them, and we're getting ready to launch what I call the white envelopes. What are we doing? We're launching our faith. Remember when I was doing the foyer, and I was like, well, I'm not a contractor, Lord. I'm just a mom. Blah blah blah. I need help. I can't do this. He said, here's what he told me. He said, I'm not a contractor. I'm just a mom. And he said, you haven't asked me for help. I said, well, okay, Lord, then I need some help. Okay, I'm asking now, okay? You want me to ask? I'm asking right now. I need some help. I'm just a mom. I got little babies. I'm not a contractor. And remember I told you this last week? That week, I open up the door. Hi, do you need any help here? I swear to you, this is the truth. And he had the newspaper in his hand, and he saw us in the newspaper, and it was the Whittier chapter of Habitat for Humanity, and they knocked on the door that week and said, do you need help? And I'm like, God is awesome, is he not? He's a funny God, though. So I said, okay. So now I just lost my train of thought where I was going with that. So we've got the cylinders. We got the nothing is impossible. We're going to have these white envelopes. Oh, you have not because you asked not. We're going to ask, and we're going to believe. I saw myself dropping this envelope, like I explained to you, as I was laying there on my bed, and just saying, Jesus, I believe. And just believing God for miracles, believing God for the miraculous. So as I had talked to Joel, and Joel's getting these stickers ready for the jars, and I was just doing some things at home, and the Lord began to minister to me about a family member of mine. Now, this family member needs a creative miracle. If you don't know what creative miracle is, it's like where there's nothing, now there's something. And so what popped in, I began to think about the white envelopes and what I was going to put in on my envelope and what was going in and what I was going to, just the miraculous that I was going to believe God for. And then I kind of, the enemy's like, well, you can't do that, you know what I mean, because, and I thought, well, of course I can. God's a creator. So I moved back and no, that's what I'm going to put in my envelope. I'm putting that in there. God, I swear, confirmed it to me because it was either that later on that day or the next day, the very thing that I want to believe God for a family member, I'm watching television, and in Africa, they're giving this testimony about this woman, and what happened to her. And it's exactly what I want for my loved one. And I said, oh, God, you're so good. I'm so excited. This is going to be awesome. We are going to start to believe God. And as we believe God, God is showing up. God is showing up. Amen. So I want you to be thinking about, we're going to have white envelopes here next week. We're going to have the glass cylinder jars here next week. We're going to begin on Monday nights. Pastor George will pray over. We're just going to daily brush your teeth and tell God, Father, I thank you. Nothing is impossible with you. And that you are showing up for every need that is in those glass jars. Amen.
Amen.
We're God's people.